Our text is verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. I have entitled this message, Heaven's View of Death. I want you to notice that it is a voice from heaven stating these things. Our verse 13 begins with, I heard a voice from heaven. John, on the island of Patmos, writing this whole book of Revelation, given this wonderful, wonderful insight to the glory land, was already given a very dark, a very despairing picture of the ungodly and of their death. And if we may just recap verses 9 through 11, you'll notice how another angel with a loud voice spoke that if any man worshipped the beast, and we'll not take time now to interpret the nature of the beast. The beast is Antichrist. He is everything that Christ is not. He is the enemy of God. He is in total rebellion to the purposes of God. But you'll notice that wrath is poured out here. If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Death to the wicked is horrible and is filled with horror. It is a nightmare. It is unthinkable. And this revelation that was given to John of that scene of those who had the mark of the beast upon them and who worshipped the image of the beast and all the anti-Christian religion was enough to fill poor John with deep despair. And then he says, I heard a voice saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And so to comfort his heart, to cheer him in the midst of this dark scene, there is this wonderful revelation. Now, this is God's word and God's testimony of what death is for a Christian. I would not expect you to believe me if I was to tell you what death is like for a Christian. You would say, how does he know? And what Bible school did he go to? And those free Presbyterians, how do they get it right? This is a voice from heaven. And not only was it a voice that was to be orally accepted, but he was to write, blessed are the dead. This is not to be handed down by oral tradition from generation to generation. This is not something that can be left to people's reporting. Write it. Make sure it is accurate and make sure it is well recorded. And I heard a voice from heaven. God has spoken. Now, this is not something that is left to hearsay. It is something that is well recorded. And it's written for our learning. And as this book of Revelation begins, blessed are they that read this book. We read what John has written, what the voice of the angel spoke. And we take to heart this word There is a double blessing for us and for our souls. And in this answer, there are three descriptions for us to the eternal state of the follower of Jesus Christ. Those who do not have the mark of the beast. Those who do not worship His image. But those who are true to the Lord Jesus and follow Him. So what we have here is not my view. It's not a denomination's view. It's not a creedal view. It is not merely a Christian historic view. It is heaven's view of the believer's death. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And the first thing you must notice here is that those that die in the Lord are blessed. Now, if you understand the biblical meaning of this word blessed, it means doubly, infinitely happy. Happy. That's what the word blessed in the Bible means. When you go to the Beatitudes and you have blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they that are the meek, blessed are the persecuted. It means happy. And here we have this same quality given to those that die in the Lord. There is a happy land far, far away, where saints in glory stand, dressed in bright array. It must be a happy land, because there is nothing there to make a soul unhappy. Absolutely nothing in the land of glory to make a soul unhappy. The psalmist said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Now, satisfaction, in this world, it's all relative. You know, we go to a restaurant and we come out and say, "Boy," and you rub our tummy and we say, "That was satisfying. I am satisfied. I need no more. I need no more." But there's always room for more. Give a healthy man an hour, and he needs more. This earth can satisfy only by degrees. But in glory we will eat of that tree, which is for the healing of the nations. And we shall be absolutely satisfied. That will be that water of life, of which if any man drink, he will never thirst again. That's to never have a want. The Bible, of course, describes that land as the place of no mores. No more curse, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. It is the place of absolute peace, satisfaction, and blessedness. But the most blessed thing, of course, for the Christian is to see the Lord. Just to see the King. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. They're going to see the Lord. Some have seen Him on earth. Some have seen Him as a boy, some have seen Him as a man, some have seen Him do miracles. Some have seen Him on the cross. Some have heard His words, both in power of ministry, both in the pathos of His death. Some have seen Him out of the tomb, risen, glorified. But we're going to see Him at the right hand of God. And yes, we will be blessed. We're going to hear the choruses of praise and join in. We're going to revel in the beauty of holiness. And I trust that as a Christian you delight in holiness. That's your longing. Your yearning. Then you will be satisfied with everlasting perfect holiness. There you will fulfill the very purpose of your creation. God created us to worship and fellowship with Him. When we were born in sin, and that purpose was marred. The day that we were born again, there was an about turn. A recovery mode was entered into. But we're still only in the recovery mode. We are redeemed or purchased. The price is paid. But the presentation and bringing us into glory still has to be made. And we will on that day fulfill the real purpose for which our souls and that glorified body that we shall have then, for which it was created. That will be blessed. That will be happiness. We know something on earth of satisfaction in the workplace. We know something of what it's like to fulfill a task. We call it a job well done. We talk about the thrill of accomplishment. All of those are just little cracks in the pain that express in a shadow form the thrill of serving the King day and night for all eternity. Blessed. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. We want you over there, my friend. We want you over there. We want you to be one of these happy ones. I don't know if you've been sucked in by the anti-Christian religion of this world. It takes many shapes and forms. Antichrist has many heads and many shapes. The devil doesn't mind which way you go to hell. The devil doesn't mind which way you serve him, as long as you have upon you the mark of the beast and worship his image. But what a death, the death of the wicked. What torment we read of here. No wonder John needed a word from an angel saying, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." We want you over there. Who are you worshiping today? Are you worshiping the God of this world? Are you worshiping self and offering yourself to the mammon, the God of this world? Or are you truly in the Lord Jesus? That brings us to the other aspect of heaven's view. It says here that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That tells us that heaven's view of death is that it is a holy state. Everyone who dies and goes to heaven are in the Lord. That's what makes the difference. They are in the Lord. And that must be the state of your soul when you pass through the gates of death. By nature, we are out of Christ. We are born out of Christ. By nature, we live out of Christ. Then by grace, by the gospel, believers are brought into Christ by a state of gospel power. And then one day we will be with Christ. So there's three states. Out of Christ, in Christ, with Christ. Which are you today? Now you're not in heaven yet, so I know you're not with Christ just yet. You've been born out of Christ. You need to be brought in and to be saved by Him. And unless the Lord Jesus is in you, and you are in Him, there is no experience of these blessings. Now that brings us to the character of the saints. And if you go back one verse here to verse 12, you'll notice it says, here is the patience of the saints. Now the word saints, and these are the blessed, the word saints here, it's not just Saint Paul or Saint Peter or Saint Thomas. Every believer in the New Testament and every believer to this day or who believes in Christ is a saint. Every believer is a saint. And it's not just those whom the Church of Rome or the Pope pronounces a saint by some canonization process that are made a saint. The word saint in the Greek language, if you want to be theologically correct, is the word hagios. It is equivalent in the Greek New Testament to the word holy. Holy. Now, how are sinners made holy? How can men and women who have committed the very sins of hell and have served the devil and have given years and years to wickedness be suddenly made holy? Well, that's the wonder of the gospel. It's by grace. It's by coming into the Lord. It's by getting into Christ by which you're made holy. Your sins are gone. Your iniquities are covered. You are in a new standing, a new state in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And this word saint means that you are set apart unto God. Set apart. You're no longer for the world. You're no longer for the flesh, the world, and the devil. You're no longer out to serve yourself. You're set apart unto God. And this reference here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Blessed are they, are the dead which die in the Lord. These are the blessed ones. They're set apart unto the Lord. Here is the patience of the saints. Now that means they endure. Patience here means endurance. They endure hardship. And they endure persecution. And if you come back to this revelation that was given to John, this was a time when people were being put to death because they would not receive the mark of the beast. They would not worship the false image. And they were being put to death. They were being persecuted. But they would stand up for the Lord Jesus. They would stand up for His name. And this is the Bible definition of a saint. A saint who would rather suffer for the Lord, lose their friends, than deny the Lord. You'll notice too that they keep the commandments of God. This is not a monk who keeps his religion behind walls in some secret society. Some people think of saints in a very weird idea. It's not membership in a secret society. These saints are doing the will of God at the kitchen sink. They're doing the will of God in the workplace, in the office. They dwell among the world, but they live out the commandments of God to be true lights for the Savior. That's what a saint is, a holy person. These are not idealists, but realists. Some people think when you mention the word saint that they've got their head in the clouds all the time and their feet never touch earth. No, these are realists. They keep the commandments of God. And their decisions are based upon what God has said in His law and in His word. They believe the Ten Commandments. That would be the basis of what they do or don't do. They are Bible believers, commandment keepers, Another thing you'll notice here about these saints, they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And it's that that gets them into trouble. They are known by standing up for the Lord Jesus. Now this faith of Jesus is the system of Christian doctrine. The deity of Christ, the sonship of Christ, the miraculous birth, the miracles of his life, the power of his word, his office and work as Redeemer, and the whole gambit of Christian doctrine that he revolves around the person and work of the Lord Jesus. They keep the faith of Jesus. That's a saint. Can you say today that you keep the faith of Jesus? That's the person who is blessed when they die in the Lord, because they keep the faith. The word saint means also one that is faithful to the gates of death. When it says that they die in the Lord, you can be sure that they didn't give up halfway. They didn't run the course for a little bit and throw up their hands and said, I can't take the heat anymore. I can't take the mockery of men. I don't like this being called a bigot, I don't like being called narrow, I don't like being called a separatist, I don't like being called holy, I don't like being called a Bible thumper, and they give up. No, they persevere to the end. They die in the Lord. They don't throw away their faith. They don't give up halfway. If you're here today and you say, well, I professed faith so many years ago. It doesn't matter now how I live. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter how I worship. No, these saints are marked with a spirit of perseverance to the end. They have a patience of perseverance. And they die in the Lord. When they come to the deathbed, they have no regrets of their Christianity or their faith or their devotion to the Lord Jesus. They do not wish that they had served another. They do not renounce, but rather they rejoice that they have received the Lord as their Redeemer and their Savior. And they go over Jordan with a song. Now you cannot picture a deathbed where you have someone dying singing. But I have been to deathbeds where Christian family gather around singing while their loved one is leaving this world. One in particular I remember today was Miss Mary Ann MacDonald. She was a member of this church a number of years ago. She had a number of very close Christian friends. And when she was, I suppose we would call it, semi-conscious, in and out, friends would take the hymnal and sing to her the hymns of Zion. Sometimes she would move her lips. If you knew Miss MacDonald, if you knew the steadfastness of her life in Christ, you could certainly say that she died in the Lord. In the Lord. There was no going back. And we can say today without a doubt she's with her Lord. You see, there's the character of the saint. And here is the holy state of those that are the blessed who die in the Lord. Now the final state is heaven's view of death is that it's an honored state. It says in this text, verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. They are honored by rest. And especially this scene in the Isle of Patmos given to John in the tribulation of the church and the persecution of the saints. It was a very laborious thing to serve the Lord. It was hard. but they have entered into their eternal Sabbath rest. No more toil, no more hardship, no more suffering, no more pain. They have entered into perfect rest. Have you ever seen someone totally at rest? You sneak up on them. They're unaware that you're there. They're not really sleeping. They're just sort of dozing. They're breathing steadily, deeply. There's a little grin, little sense of a smile on their face. There's not a care in the world upon their face. A little twitch once in a while. But as you study that face, you can truly say they're resting, having a rest. And then you startle them, and they jump up, and they're back into the motion and the care of life. And of course, they wonder what you're doing there. Did you catch them in that moment when they were enjoying rest? This world doesn't really lend itself to much rest. But heaven is a place of true rest, eternal rest. You'll notice too in this text that it says that they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. They're honored by their rewards. Now this would take a sermon in itself to preach fully, but it's such a wonderful topic, wonderful thought. But for the Christian, our works, they come along with us. Now, our money doesn't come. Our material things on earth don't follow. Those things that the carnal man strives and fights for, they get burned up on this world. But there are those evangelical works that the Christian does through the grace of God, by the promptings and the aid and the help of the Spirit of God, whereby we are moved to serve and enabled by God's power to do that which is beyond us. And we reap in glory the rewards of those works. Jesus mentioned a cup of cold water in his name. Maybe a Sunday school teacher teaching a single boy or girl. Maybe a mother seeking to raise her child in that narrow way for the Lord, with little encouragement at times. But every deed, every attempt, every labor in Jesus' name, in the Lord, will be rewarded. Every word spoken, every grief endured for the gospel's sake, every tract handed out, every letter written, every phone call made that you might bring people under the sound of the gospel, every dollar expended, every cent that is given to the missionary causes, to the expounding and the promotion of the name of our Lord Jesus. As Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is the rewards that the Christian has. Now notice that the saints' works follow him. They don't go in front of him. These are not the way into heaven. Our works don't buy us into heaven. The works follow us afterward. You see, it's Calvary that gets us into heaven, not our works. Calvary is our passport to glory. The blood of Jesus, his atonement, his suffering, his cross work is our passport into glory. But in the wonders of God's goodness, he has arranged that after our salvation, the things that we do to serve him, he says, them that honor me, I will honor. And a life well spent on earth is eternally rewarded in glory. Now a final wrap-up here today, just to give you a little added comment. If you look at a margin in your Bible, if you have one, you'll notice what is really an alternate reading, where it mentions, "Yea, saith the Spirit," in our text. The margin reads like this: "From henceforth saith the Spirit, yea." And I don't know, I'm no Greek scholar, that I'm going to debate the issue who's right and who's wrong, whether that marginal reference should be in the actual text or not. But I must say, I like it. I really like it. The Spirit said, yea, in agreement. And my heart is full of agreement. But I love it. I love it. My heart is warmed. My heart is stirred. My heart is strangely revived by these wonderful truths. Yea, saith the Spirit. Or, saith the Spirit, yea. It's almost like going to the ball game and someone saying, yea. You can get excited about this. And even though I'm a Presbyterian, I can get excited about heaven. I would that every Christian on earth was excited about heaven. In fact, I don't think we'll live for God on earth the way we should until we are excited about heaven. And until we are in agreement with the Spirit here, yea, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. No wonder, no wonder the angel said to John, hear this. And then John, write this. You know, when you're sending your children off with a message, you wonder, are they really listening? And you say, now write this down. I want you to get this. Write it down. Some of us men or wives still do that. Send us off to the store for a list of things. And they know if they don't write it down, we'll come home with the wrong thing. God wants us to get this, my friend. God wants it to sink into your heart that this is real. This is the true hope of the Christian. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, saith the Spirit, yea. Let there be a yea in your heart today. Let there be blessed agreement. Let there be that thrill in your soul. That death, heaven's view, is a wonderful, wonderful hope for every one of us. May it cheer our hearts. May it revive us, renew our faith,